Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 10. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10, and hear now the word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And may God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. Back years ago, when I was in seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, I can remember listening to a well-known radio talk show host who had a show every morning. His name was Farmer Jim Neal. And Farmer Jim Neal was one of those country-spun, one-time farmer men who got on the radio, and he would bring out subjects and issues that would touch the hearts of the people. And I used to love to listen to him because he was so sometimes controversial, but always straight to the point. And it was a talk show host, so he would have people call in, and people would call in with different viewpoints on the issues that were being faced. And Jim Neal would always start the show by saying this: I want you to remember, agreement is not required. Agreement is not required. Because he knew people were going to come in and they were going to share viewpoints that were in opposition to one another. And that was one of the things that made his show great. He never took sides. He just said, you know, you have the freedom to speak. And agreement is not required. You know, we recognize right now that we are a divided nation. And there are many opinions right now. Everybody has an opinion over what is good for this country, what's bad for this country, about this candidate, about that candidate. All these things are circulating right now. And there's an old saying that says opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. Actually, that's one version. I'm not going to get into the other one. We are a church, after all. But we recognize that we're a divided nation. There are many opinions out there. This presidential election that we're facing right now is a good example of what's in the heart of our people. You know, unfortunately, people kind of look at elections the same way they would look at a football game. And they're all the people that are for this team sit on that side, all the people for that team sit on the other side, and they cheer for their own team, and sometimes it spills over into the overflow crowd afterwards, and there are fights, and there are all these different things because people feel so strongly about their team. And people look at these elections in the same way. I'm part of this team over here. No, you're in that team. So therefore, because you support that team, then we can't have fellowship with you. But you know, we've lost sight of the big picture of this whole thing. We have to ask ourselves questions like, why are we here? Why are we part of this country? Why are we here in the United States? How should we live day by day? Who's in control of all this? And we tend to be intimidated from time to time because people disagree. People don't see things the way that we see things. And the problem is that these disagreements often affect our ability to get along with one another. The two groups that are most deeply affected by this, the two groups are the family and church. And you realize that these two groups have traditionally provided the backbone of our nation. Now, to whose advantage is it that dissension comes up between our families and between and within our churches? It's certainly not in God's best interest. It's certainly not in our Lord's best interest. So we can see it as an attack on these institutions. And unfortunately, it served the purpose of dividing people within the church, within the home. It's very distressing. I remember an old saying that I used to hear a pastor, when I first became a Christian, used to say this little poem all the time. And he used to say, "To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." And unfortunately, we can see that things like the election that's coming up, the candidates, the personalities of the candidates have served to cause division and served to divide us as individuals because we feel so strongly about things. Will Rogers used to say the two issues that divide us most are religion and politics. In the church, we face both of them. Well, as God's people, we have to be able to walk through these things. A time will come when this election's over, when the dust has settled. What are we going to do then? When we think back about the way that we've treated one another, or things that we've said or done, how will we reconcile those things as believers? And I want us to look closer at that. You know, as believers, as Christians, what are the issues that most often separate us and divide us? Well, the essential beliefs, and that is God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Bible, those things that we hold to and say these are truths. These things don't change. And we hold to those things. You know, we haven't in a while, but we have repeated and do from time to time the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord and Savior. We state what it is that we hold to, what it is that we believe. The Apostles' Creed has been repeated ever since the first church. Why? Because these are our core beliefs. This is what we hold to. And when those beliefs are challenged, then we feel threatened by that. We also have non-essential beliefs, those things that we believe is just the right thing to do. They're not clearly stated in Scripture, and yet we have formed our own views and our own opinions, and we hold to those things. Things like baptism, things like the Lord's Supper, things like Christ's return. When is he going to return? How's he going to do it? About church polity, how are we supposed to run the church? Who's supposed to be in charge? If these things were clearly laid out, we would have no problem at all. We'd just say, well, the Bible says this. But because they're not, then we come up with different views. And because we have different views, sometimes there's tension and anger about which way we're going to follow. You know, these disputes within the church go all the way back to the very beginning. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 to 4. This is what Paul said to the church. He said this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human? And what Paul was addressing was, you're arguing about these things, you're fighting within yourselves, you're dividing over these things, and yet, what's the bigger picture? Don't we belong to Jesus? Isn't he the one that purchased us with his blood? Isn't there common ground there that we can hold to? See, these disagreements sometimes are almost inevitable. If you look at it, at what Paul was saying right there, this is probably the root of denominations, of different denominations, where people saw things in a different light. And today we have denominations that people say, well, that's just dividing the body of Christ. Not if people keep their eyes on what's central, and that is Jesus. And so this denomination believes this way, this denomination believes that way. Are we not all of Christ Jesus? That's what Paul was asking. But the truth is, are all disagreements bad? You see, people just see things differently. If you've had the opportunity to worship in other churches, you know that there are certain churches that have different beliefs. If you've ever worshiped in a Nazarene church, for instance, you might know that the ladies wear little things on their heads because they believe that's what Scripture says. If you worship in a Baptist church, you've probably got a song leader with a bouffant hairdo. You know, there are different ways that people enjoy worshiping the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. What's central in all that? That the name of Jesus be lifted up. Some of you are familiar with this book that was written some time ago, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And it's almost tongue-in-cheek, but what it's saying is that men and women tend to look at life differently. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think men, if they're wise, know that their wives love them and want the best for them. And so, you know, they may tell them, you're not going to wear that shirt today, are you? And the men will usually say, well, apparently not. And that's because the women love their husbands and men love their wives, but they don't think the same way. And that's why we need both of them. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, especially in other churches. When I was in Alabama, I did a slew of marriages and weddings. And I used to do a lot of marriage counseling. And one of the issues that I would talk about is the two becoming one. And it's very much like cracking an egg. If you take an egg and you crack it, you know, and crack it into a pan, and you have two shells, it's not perfectly round so they fit together. Instead, they're jags. And it's not until you take those two shells and you put them together in exactly the right way that it'll fit back together again. And that's a picture of the marriage. And that is that where one is strong, the other oftentimes is weak. Where that person is strong, the other person may be weak. And so, you know, in the beginning, there are spots where maybe both of them are strong and there's a grinding that goes on and problems, and until finally it fits together and it fits like a glove. You know, this is the way oftentimes the church is, because we're a family of believers, and we have people who feel very strongly about certain things, and other people feel very strongly about the same issue, but in a different direction. And so there's a grinding that goes on. In fact, I heard one pastor call it spiritual sandpaper, that there are people that God puts in our lives to kind of sand down the rough edges so that we can fit together as one, as a body in Christ. Disagreements are not always bad. Sometimes they can ultimately strengthen the church because they bring us together. See, if nothing else, they cause us to search the Bible. When somebody comes and says, well, this is the way I believe, and in our mind we start going through the different passages in Scripture, hopefully we do that, and it's like, now I know that the Bible says that, but where does it say it? And so we start filing through. Pretty soon we find, there it is, right there, I can see, there it is. And we grow through that. See, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we're told this, Acts 17, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These were the Berean Christians. And when Paul would speak to them, they wouldn't just take it at face value, say, well, that sounds good, but I want to verify it. I want to get into the word and see. And so we're challenged on a regular basis, especially in this day and age, about why do you hold to that position? Why do you believe this? Why don't you believe this over here? And that's when it comes to us to get into the scripture and find out, well, what does God's word say about it? Because bottom line, we believe that that's the final decider right there. That's the rule of faith and practice. And that is, if God's word says it, it's true. And I will believe it. If God's word doesn't say it, it's up for debate. And that's exactly what the Bereans did. And they were praised because they searched the scriptures daily. We're also told that when we go through these disagreements, that oftentimes it provides the opportunity to see who it is that's really studying and reading God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 to 19. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 to 19. And it says this, Paul speaking. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And he's talking about genuine right there. He means those who have a sincere heart to follow the Lord. So there are going to be divisions. There are going to be differences of opinion. Probably never more than right now as we face this election. Why do we believe what we believe? We should be able to back it up. We should be able to look to God's word, not opinion, to know what it is. You know, my great desire is that every single person in here would take the time to vote. You should vote. Why? Because that's the opportunity that we have as citizens of this country. It's our opportunity to express what it is that we believe, how we feel. And if we ignore that and say, well, I don't like either of those candidates, well, then we're giving it over to those that would oppose us. We need to be able to vote. It's very essential that as we vote, that we research to find out what it is that the person we're voting for believes in. And it's not a secret. Especially today with the internet, we can go on the internet and find exactly what their policies are, what their platforms are. And then we should say, well, I can accept this, but I can't accept that. And then we vote for the candidate that reflects what our heart is as we come before the Lord. I think at the same time, we ask God for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. I don't want my vote to be wasted. Give me wisdom to know where I stand on these things, where you stand on these things. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, and he'll give freely to all without reproach. These things cause us to stand up for the truth, for God's word. In Acts chapter 17, again, verses 16 and 17, it says this, Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue and the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. See, as he looked and he saw and he recognized what was going on, he was moved. His spirit was restless, and it's like, I've got to speak the truth. I can't just let it go. I've got to stand up for what I know the truth is. You know, for the last couple of weeks out there in Madison County, Annie's been working at the community center. I spent one or two days there, but she's been there quite a bit and working with people. And sometimes it's a real eye-opener because, again, not many of those people are what you would call devout Christians. In fact, most of them are very worldly. And you can tell it by their language, the language that they use, by the things that they talk about. And it helps us. It's like a slice of reality. This is the world. And if nothing else, it should cause us to get on our knees and say, Lord, spare these people. Open up their eyes. There is a truth. There is a heaven. There is a hell. That's why the Apostle John said, don't be in love with this world. They're the things of this world. And so we can hold our own opinions, especially here in the church. Nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely good. You know, we hear so much today about diversity. Well, if all of us believe the same way, there's no diversity there. We know that certain people are going to hold certain views. But these views should never, ever cause division within the church. You know, we have disagreements in families. Most of you know that. Somebody said, this Thanksgiving dinner is going to be very strained because we have people who hold so many different views, and they come together and it's like, well, we just want to be a family and forget all this stuff and just have some turkey and, you know, have a good time together and rejoice. But it's going to put a strain because people are different. But should it divide the family? Families fight and they argue, but they ultimately love one another. And because of their love for one another, they're able to go above it, to rise above it, and to forgive and to accept not what the person believes, but the person. They stick together because they're family. Same holds true. Disagreements in churches. You see, the truth is, there are no two believers in this world that believe exactly the same thing. Everybody has certain viewpoints about things that may be different from what other people around them believe. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, Paul said this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he said, you know, we all see dimly as in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. And people will tend to look at the very same truth and they'll see it in different aspects, see different parts of it. And they hold to these views and hold to them very strongly. But he said, we all see dimly, but then one day that'll all be clarified and we'll know exactly the truth. But until then, we wrestle with these things. We struggle with one another. We deal with one another. And what's the prevailing motivation here? The prevailing motivation is that we learn here on earth to love one another, to love each other unconditionally, to trust each other. This is what Jesus told us. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, and we've spent weeks and weeks in Matthew chapter 5 looking at the Beatitudes. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." You know, and we can say, well, I can't have fellowship with this person because they believe this way and I believe this way. We see there's the opportunity that we have to love. If we're commanded to love our enemy, and we know that these people that we're disagreeing with aren't our enemies, we just disagree with them. How much more so are we supposed to love them, especially within the body of Christ? So we have to have the opportunity to struggle with these things before we can put that to the test. Do I really have this kind of love for one another? Am I really loving people? Do I love them because of something, because they agree with me, or because they do what I want them to do? Or do we love them in spite of, which is the way God loves us? That word agape, translated love, means selfless love. I love you in spite of everything. And if God didn't love us that way, we wouldn't have a chance. And he tells us, because I loved you, I want you to love one another, not because you agree. Because you see, agreement's not required. I love you in spite of. And even though I may not vote the same way you vote, I may not hold to the same views that you hold to, because you're my brother in Christ, or even if you're my enemy, I'm going to love you anyway. Now that's a real challenge. And I got to tell you, it's not natural. It doesn't come out of a natural heart. It's supernatural. It comes out of God's heart that we're able to do that. And nobody said it would be easy. Nobody said the Christian life was going to be a walk in the park. It's not. It's something that we have to consciously work at to be the people that God wants us to be. So, what's the goal here? I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and I'm going to close with this. Paul said this. This is Ephesians chapter 4. He said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." See, that's our challenge. And I'm going to tell you something. As things ramp up, as we get closer to Election Day, there's going to be more and more opportunities to put this to the test. Are we able, by God's grace, to love those people we disagree with? To support those people, not maybe with our vote, but with our prayer and our love for them that we don't agree with? It's a challenge. But just remember this. Agreement's not required. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we speak about these things and we know that it's impossible apart from you. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. And so we commit this to you, that Father, we would not get entangled in the affairs of this world, that we would not be stressed out by the disagreement, by the caustic comments, that Lord, instead, that we would turn to you and ask you for the ability, the supernatural ability, to love those that we don't agree with, even to love our enemies. Father, we pray for your mercy and for your grace. And Lord, I ask that in this process that you would bind us closer to you and closer to one another. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and let us do our final hymn. Number 165, we'll sing the first two verses now, and the third one after the benediction. Number 165, Jesus, draw me ever near.
Please bow for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.